Thank you guys for coming out tonight. It's indeed a privilege to be before you. I want to thank Pastor David and Pastor Stephen for allowing me to represent them in this pulpit tonight. It's a tremendous responsibility and also privilege. I realize how young I am and how very much younger I am than either of those two. Very, very much, much younger. And so it's a dangerous thing to let a young person get up here sometimes and preach. And also to you, thank you for allowing me to speak into your life. Again, I realize how young I am. And for many of you out there have been doing this longer than I've been alive. And so I am humbled that you would sit and allow me to share with you some things the Lord has shared with me. So thank you for allowing me to do this tonight. Let me begin by just kind of briefly telling you about me. I'm a Louisiana boy, born and raised, very, very proud to be from Louisiana, originally from North Louisiana. I'm an only child, a mama's boy, and that's a good thing. I was spoiled and rotten. Hopefully I'm not rotten anymore. When I was 18, I went down to this place called Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I attended Louisiana State University, go Tigers, in the real football conference known as the SEC. Loved my time in Baton Rouge, and then spent 2 years in New Orleans working on my master's, which I'm about to finish very soon. I'm excited about that, before Pastor Stephen, who was my pastor in Baton Rouge, called me in conjunction with Pastor David to come here and work with then college and young singles, and now I work with college and all of singles. And so that's a little bit about how I got here. I'm also very, very single, so it makes me a little adept to minister to singles. I understand that world completely. You know, understanding women is a hard thing, and I don't think that I have fully achieved it yet. No, absolutely. Although probably those people who I've dated, those girls I've dated in the past, probably would say that I was as much at fault for those relationships as they were, because being an only child and very independent, it took me a long time to be able to learn to consider others at all. And so that doesn't really work well in a relationship. And to help me in that endeavor, I decided to get a dog. And actually, we may have a picture of her. God, isn't she cute? She's a Cairn Terrier like Toto from The Wizard of Oz. Her name is Elfie. It's from the musical Wicked. And I love her. And I got her because I felt like I needed to have something to help me learn how to be responsible for something. Right? I needed to think about something whenever I was out, because I hadn't had to do that before. I could just go anywhere I wanted to and not have to worry about anybody at home. Now, certainly I had like job responsibilities, but personal responsibilities I'd never had to experience. So I got this dog, and she's phenomenal. She's so cute and adorable, but she's also a little bit of the devil. And if you've ever had a puppy, you know that they like to destroy things sometimes. And now every time I look at a baseboard or even a wall or a piece of furniture, it's no longer just that. It's an opportunity for my dog to be tempted. Everything in my life now has been influenced by the presence of this dog. The way that I look at furniture, baseboards, when I go out to eat, I have to think about, well, how long have I been gone? Can she stay in her kennel that long? If I'm going out of town, I got to figure out what I'm going to do with my little dog. Everything in my life changed as a result of this dog. It completely changed the perspective that I have in life. You know, there are things in our lives like this dog that call us to change the way that we look at life. And Paul tonight, and his message to the Thessalonican people, are saying to them that there is such a thing that they need to be aware of that will transform the way they look at life. And that is the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming again. There is an eternal security in that fact, that Christ is coming again. And his second coming should have an effect on our everyday activities. Everything we do in life must be influenced by this truth. We must, as a people, as the Thessalonians did back then, be aware of what is to come. We must have an awareness of what is to come, because if not, we won't be doing the things that God expects us to do when he returns to get his people. We must live with an awareness, as Paul challenges the people in Thessalonica to do, and the passage of scripture that we will be studying tonight. If you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read the first 11 verses of this scripture. Here's what Paul writes. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And why people are saying there is peace and security." Notice that's in quotes. That's important. "Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, amen, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." To begin tonight, I want to give us a sober reminder. Do you know the wrath of God is a real thing? The wrath of God is a very real thing. And especially people my age, this kind of younger generation, we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We like the idea of God that's very lovey, right? Kind of like a teddy bear that we can kind of hold close to us. This God that we can have a personal quiet time with, that we can crawl up in his arms and let him embrace us, and we can love and worship. And that's a very true aspect of God's character. But the problem with that limited perspective of God is that it's just that. It's not a complete picture of God. And when you only see God as love, you miss the completeness of his character and his being, because it's improper to say that God is simply love, because as much as God is love, he is also holy. And as much as he is holy, he is also gracious. And as much as he is gracious, he is also righteous and just. He is all of those things in perfect harmony, which makes him the greatest possible being. For him to be deficient in any one of those things would mean that there could be or possibly be a being that could be better than him in those areas, but that's not the case. He is perfectly all of those things. And so it's improper to look at God as simply just love. We must recognize that there is this wrathful aspect to his character. God is wrathful. And there is a consequence to that. There's coming a time that Paul is saying where Christ will return and his wrath will come upon people in sudden destruction, and they will not have an opportunity to even run. It will be quick and just. Well, that may be a very sobering statement. It's a true statement. And just because it's hard doesn't mean that we should not speak the truth about it, as Paul did back then. The wrath of God is real. And the reason that Paul is reminding the people of this is because many people in Thessalonica at that time had a false hope. You remember I told you to pay attention in verse 3. There's this quotation that Paul uses. He says, while people are saying, quote unquote, there is peace and security. That peace and security phrase right there is from the Roman Empire itself. It said, pax ad securitas. And it was printed on all the coinage. Everything in Rome had this slogan up there, peace and security. Rome was very proud that it had provided peace and security. And many people in Thessalonica found their hope in this phrase, in the Roman Empire, and for good reason. If you remember Pastor Trammell, whenever he began this series way back in January or February, gave you kind of a background of the Thessalonican people. And I kind of just want to remind you about all the instability that was going on in this time. I mean, you just read the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Time after time, as Pastor David's been showing us on Sunday morning, the Israelite people were under oppression from the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Persians. There was constant instability in this time, people fighting over this land. From the Persians, it went to the Greeks, and the Greeks were very bloody. And then even in the Roman Empire at the beginning, there was all this instability. You remember the story, of course, of Julius Caesar and Pompey. They fought, Julius Caesar won, and everybody thought that finally Rome had a clear leader, Julius Caesar, and then he was murdered. And then it was left in the hands of Mark Antony and Octavian. And Octavian beat Mark Antony. And Octavian now rose as Caesar Augustus. And finally, there was a stable leader after thousands and thousands and thousands of years of instability. Finally, there was stability. And as a result of that, people began to look at the Roman emperor, specifically Caesar Augustus, as a type of God. Finally, someone divinely inspired could provide peace and security. And the Thessalonian people were very, very happy about that, because with that peace and security came a lot of good things for them. You see, Thessalonica sits on the coast, and it's an incredible port city. I've actually been there. I got the privilege to go to Greece a couple of years ago, and it's a beautiful city. And it's a key place, or was a key place, for the Roman Empire. And because so many ships from the east came through Thessalonica, Thessalonica began to grow. Economically, there was a lot of prosperity. A lot of good things were happening under the Roman Empire. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire as well, they didn't mind you keeping your own religion as long as you didn't cause any kind of trouble. So all that's going on in Thessalonica at this time. And of course, some of the people there are finding peace and security in Rome. There's valid reason to. They've actually provided peace and security. But then this guy Paul comes along. He's saying the peace and security that Rome is providing is only temporary. Because there's coming a day when not even Rome will be able to withstand the wrath of God. And because of that, some Jewish leaders got very scared. They were about to lose all of this good stuff that the Roman Empire was getting them. Because, I don't know if you heard this or not, but this guy named Claudius, who was two emperors after Caesar Augustus, had just recently kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Because there were some zealots there, some Judaizers, who began to question the authority of Rome, saying, look, God didn't promise the Roman people to be the chosen people of the world. He promised the Israelite people to be the chosen people of the world. And Rome got a little crazy about this because there were uprisings and revolts. So they just kicked him out of Rome. And so the Jewish leaders in Thessalonica hear this other Jewish guy coming in saying that Rome is not the final end, that the emperor is not the only sole authority in life, that in fact there is this other guy coming later who's going to undo Rome, and they get scared. And they say, Paul, you can't stay here. And just like he was kicked out of Philippi, he's kicked out of Thessalonica, he goes to Berea. It's not far enough for the Jewish leaders. They follow him to Berea and said, you got to go further. So they kick him all the way down to Athens. And then Paul sends Timothy back up and says, hey, check on this church that I birthed in Thessalonica. And he's seeing that they're being influenced from several people around them who are trying to get them to again find rest and peace and security in Rome and not in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, listen to me. Listen to me as your pastor. Listen to me as someone who cares about you. The peace and security that Rome provides for you will not last. You must understand that the wrath of God is coming, and the only way that you will be able to escape this wrath is through the person and Jesus Christ. Do not listen to the false prophet of Rome. Do not put your hope in Rome. They have no ability to promise that which they cannot give. Find your hope in him who died for you, who took the penalty of sin upon the cross for you. Look to Jesus Christ alone and find hope in him. But before we get too haughty, before we get too judgmental of the people in Thessalonica, isn't it true that you and I also suffer from this same sin of placing our peace and security in things that cannot deliver on what we think they promise? Don't we often place our peace and security in the hands of things that are not of God? Let me ask you this question tonight. Where do you find your peace? Where do you find your security? Do you find it in a portfolio? I don't know if you know or not, but last year should have been an example of why not. to find peace in a portfolio? Do you find it in a job? Do you find it in a relationship? Do you find it in a family? Where is it that you find your peace and security? If it's anything that's not of Christ, it cannot deliver what you think it promises. It can be taken away like that. Let me just give you a quick story. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call from my mom. She was kind of panicked, and she was heading over to my cousin's house that she was telling me was, at the very moment she was talking to me, going up in flames. My cousin just recently had a baby, and she was in the kitchen that morning at 9:30 in the morning making a bottle, and she heard the furnace come on. It sounded really weird to her. She had never heard it sound like that before, and so she ran back into the bathroom where the furnace was hidden, and she saw flames coming out from the furnace, and she immediately ran back into the kitchen, grabbed the baby, grabbed her cell phone, grabbed the dog, put them in her car. And by the time she got back from the car to the house, she couldn't even go inside because the flames had spread so quickly. And of course, that family was devastated. They literally lost everything in seconds. It was gone. Why on earth would we ever place our peace, our security, our hope, our faith? Why on earth would we ever look at any of that and say, that's where I find my value, that's where I find my significance, when it can be taken away in a moment? Look at the hurricanes, Katrina, Gustav. Look at the earthquakes, Haiti. Look at the tsunamis. Look at every major natural disaster that has afflicted a group of people, and you will see the evidence that material things are not worth placing your hope in. Don't find your value there. Look to the place where true peace and security have been promised to us in Christ Jesus. Look to Him alone, because what He promises us is eternal. As Peter says, imperishable, uncorruptible. It cannot be touched, because He promised it to us. Well, what should our response be to all of this? What should our response be to the fact that Jesus Christ has given us true peace and security, and that while others may be saying there's peace and security in other things, we know that we have a security that is eternal and secure for us? What is our response to that? Number one, I think that we must be a thankful people. Don't you think that's true? We must be a thankful people. Look at what we have been rescued from. If you read the Old Testament, you will see countless examples of the wrath of God. Fire, death, destruction. That was all of our futures. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that you and I were characterized as children under wrath. We were without hope. We were without purpose. We were without any kind of life. We were dead in our trespasses, but Christ Jesus came in the form of man and clothed Himself in humanity and paid a price that you and I could not pay on our behalf, to give us hope, to give us life, to give us purpose, to give us peace. You and I have much for which to be thankful. For that which we could not do on our own, Christ Jesus did for us. Not of anything we earned, but because of His good pleasure. We have much for which to be thankful. In fact, we should never stop being thankful. Imagine if the people of God at all times were thankful. Imagine if we had nothing else to be thankful for but just the sacrifice of Christ. Wouldn't that be enough? And look around us at this church. I've never seen a church more blessed than we are. You see the buildings we just opened up? What a tremendous opportunity and obligation. We should be thankful. We should be filled with gratitude for the opportunity that God has given us. We should be a thankful people, characterized by thanksgiving. And you know as well as I do that when you're thankful all the time, the negativity that sometimes enters into the Christian mindset just has no place. Because the blessings of God far outweigh anything that distracts from them. And so let us do as Paul said. Let us focus on the heavenly things. And as we do, as we focus on the eternal things that give us hope, that give us peace, all the things around us that so easily entangle us and ensnare us and distract us from the glory of God simply fade away. Sometimes I used to think when I was a kid that we heard the name of Jesus too much, the gospel too much. I used to go to church every Sunday and it seemed like the same message. And then as I've gotten older and as I'm now responsible for preaching to a group of people, I don't think we can say the name of Jesus enough. We have no hope outside of Him. There is no purpose in life outside of Him. But in Christ Jesus, we see unfolding the eternal plan of God, that He did not leave us to rot in our depravity. He did not leave us to be separated in sin. No, God Himself looked upon our separation. And where there was no peace, He stepped in and made peace. Church, we need to be thankful. Need to be thankful. But we also must be broken. Not only must we be a thankful people, we must be a broken people. Because inasmuch as the second coming of Christ is a reason for us to worship and to applaud God and to look with hope to eternal future, it is also as much a reason for a number of people, millions of people, in fact, to tremble. Because the security that you and I have in Jesus Christ, they do not have. And let me tell you this, the wrath of God is only satisfied in two ways. It's either satisfied upon the person of Jesus on the cross, or it's satisfied upon those who are not in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but that puts upon my heart a tremendous responsibility. Because we walk by people every day, who are still in darkness. At a movie theater, at a restaurant, in the car beside you at a red light, in your family, maybe even at your house, there are people whose future is not a bright one. And guys, it should break our hearts. Knowing what is coming and knowing that they do not have the peace and security that we have in Christ Jesus. I often sit conflicted whenever I preach or I listen, and you know, we pray and we yearn for the second coming of Christ. We long for it because it is our hope. It's an eternal realization of that which happened only for a moment in the life of Christ during the gospel ministry. But I'm also conflicted because I know inasmuch as we want Him to come, when He does, it is a condemnation for millions of people. And my prayer oftentimes is, Lord, please stay. We have so much work to do. So much work to do. Guys, if the sin that you see around you doesn't break your heart, maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord, because I know it breaks His. I challenge my young people all the time. You know, a lot of times we kind of look at movies and TV shows and we see things that are on there that we'd like to do, but we don't do them because we're followers of Christ. And there's that kind of fleshly thing within us that makes us think that we're missing out on something. And so you kind of have this pull within you. You know, like, why am I giving all this stuff up? That does look fun. And I tell them, I was like, guys, I hope that you can come to a place in your walk with the Lord where the things that they do on TV or on a Friday night at a bar, anything that you would see as maybe fun at some point in your life, I hope that you can come to a place in your walk with Christ where that breaks your heart, because you know that they are looking for something that they will never find in those places. That you know that the longings of their heart, the longings that God Himself put within us, are true and real. There is certainly a need in all of us for love. There is certainly a need in all of us for peace. There is certainly a need in all of us to have meaning and purpose in life. And yet God placed those within us for a purpose. so that humanity would look to him for those things and not to the things that were created. God put a desire in those people for love so that they would look to him to satisfy that love. He put in them a desire for community so that they would look to him to satisfy that need for community. And yet they are looking in all the wrong places and they will never be satisfied. Why on earth do we not go as the church and proclaim to them, listen, I know where you can find love perfected. I know where you can find peace perfected. I know where you can find grace perfected, forgiveness perfected. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our message because we are thankful that he has done it for us. And it's our message because we are broken that so many people have not discovered the truth that is essential to life. We must be thankful, we must be broken, and we must be aware. Don't go to sleep, church. That's what Paul is saying to us tonight. It would be very easy to sit in these incredible, very, very comfy red chairs and think that we had made it as a church. It'd be very easy to drop off our kids in that incredible kids' building and think that we've made it. We've arrived. It'd be incredible to take our students to that student building and think that our work is done. We get comfortable as we grow up in church, as we establish our family. We get comfortable. We rest. We get distracted. We fall asleep. And we forget that there is such a greater purpose in life. Purpose of the church is still going on today, and that's to build the kingdom of God. And there are people all around us living in darkness who need to know the truth that we have. We must be aware, church, of the countless opportunities, as Bill said earlier, that the Holy Spirit presents to us on a daily basis to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Every day the Holy Spirit is opening up a door for you. Every day, if you'll be conscious and aware of that. I wonder sometimes at night when I go to sleep how many times I just in hurry, in laziness, in apathy, missed an opportunity to share with someone the truth that has meant so much to me. Paul challenges us in 2 Corinthians 5 to not look at anyone in a purely human way anymore. But at all times, we see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, pleading with them to be reconciled to Christ. Where's the pleading? Paul describes earlier in Thessalonians that his ministry was toil. It was struggle. And yet for so many of us, especially in the American church today, we get comfortable. And because we're surrounded by 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people every Sunday who believe like us, we begin to think that everyone must believe like us. And it's not true. We are losing a generation of people. We're losing them. And the church must step forward. The stakes are too high. The judgment of God is coming. It is sure. It will come. The question is, will the church have done its job to reach every single person possible before it comes? My conviction is that if we are thankful, if we are broken, if we are aware, we will not fail in our task. The challenge is that we actually do it, though. You know, I think a lot of times when we sit in different sermons and you hear Pastor David speak time and time again, you begin to hear these things and you say, that's absolutely right. And the question for us tonight is not one of knowledge. I'm not saying to you anything that you do not know already. The question is not one of knowledge, it's one of action. Will you do something with what you know? Knowledge in and of itself is no good to us. The knowledge that we are given is with a purpose. We were not saved to sit. We were saved to serve the kingdom. In fact, if God did not want us as the church to impact the kingdom, I firmly believe that he would have just pulled us up immediately when we were saved. No, he left us here for a reason. Because there's a world of darkness around that needs to know the hope that we have in God. So the question for you tonight is, what about you? Are you a person characterized by thanksgiving? Are you broken for the people around you that you know have a destiny that is not comforting? And are you aware of the countless opportunities the Holy Spirit brings to us every day to proclaim the good news of Jesus? I gave you some questions for reflection tonight that I hope will serve to help you put all of this knowledge into practice. Number one, will you place your full trust in Christ to give you peace and security? How can you proclaim something that you don't fully believe? Is Jesus everything or isn't he? Because the people who know you best will know whether or not you truly believe this whole Jesus deal. Will you truly allow Jesus to be your peace and security? Because I promise you, if you do, the way that you approach life will change. You won't be concerned about sharing the gospel with these people and what they'll think of you, because your identity is not in what they think of you. Your identity is in Christ, and he's my peace and security. I don't care what my job does, now within reason. I don't care what my boss says, because he's not my peace and security. If the Holy Spirit is leading me to share with this person, I'm going to do it because the Lord commands me to do it. And I know that if he calls me to it, he'll be faithful to it. Now, don't be reckless about that, but you know what I'm saying. Will you allow Christ to be your peace and security? I hope so. Secondly, do you know someone who is destined for wrath? If you don't, I hope you'll get to know someone who is destined for wrath. But if you do, I hope your heart is breaking for them even as we speak. And not only that, what will you do to help change their future? Maybe it's a daughter. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Who do you know? If you know someone who is not in Christ, I hope that the Lord will not let you sleep until you tell them about the person and work of Jesus. It's too important. How can we let the people we care about not know the most profound truth in the history of mankind? How can you say you love them if you don't share it? How can you say you care about them if you don't share it? We must. If we believe Jesus' second coming to be true, and if we believe that wrath will come and judgment will come, will you live with the end in mind? Oftentimes, I think that we talk about the end times, and it's not a very encouraging thing. You know, there's a lot of fear associated with it oftentimes and a lot of misunderstanding. But Paul says that that should not be the case. He said all of this should be encouragement to you, knowing that we have not been destined for wrath, but for salvation, he says in 1 Thessalonians, through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a story of someone who I feel like actually got this. There's a guy on our staff that we hired recently to work in the pastoral care department. His name is Eduardo Salazar. I don't know if any of you know him, but he's a fantastic guy, incredible member of our staff, and does a really phenomenal job with our counseling ministry. And Eduardo's father and mother are not believers, or were not believers. And I saw Eduardo last week, and he said, "Dude, I want you to pray for me because my father's coming in town this weekend, and I really feel like the Lord is leading me to share the faith evangelism plan with him. I just want you to pray for me." And so I did, prayed for him. And over the course of Eduardo's interaction with his dad over his stay, Eduardo was able to share the faith outline with his dad. And his dad prayed to receive Christ. And then Eduardo translated the faith outline into Spanish so that his dad could take it home and share it with his mom. And Eduardo told me, he's like, "You know, I used to wake up at nights so burdened for my dad. So I used to think that he would die and I was going to be too late and I would have his blood on my hands." See, Eduardo was a thankful person, but he was also broken and burdened for his father. And he was aware of the Holy Spirit moving in his life to share the gospel with his dad, and he was obedient, and the Lord blessed. And here's what Eduardo told me he did for his dad. At all times, he tried to model Christ. He tried to live blamelessly and above reproach. He tried to set an example of what the transforming power of Jesus in his life did so that his dad could see that and believe that there was something different about what Eduardo believed. And then he prayed for his dad. Prayed for him consistently, continually, that the Holy Spirit would open his heart and that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And then finally, he shared it. He didn't just rely upon someone else or the assumption that his dad had seen in him enough of Christ to know about Christ. He spoke. He took action. And because of that, the Lord blessed. And if you want to know how to live with the end in mind, I don't think there's a more clear example than what Eduardo did with his father. See, he knew that wrath was coming. He knew that judgment was coming, and he knew that his dad was finding peace and security and things that could not provide them. And so, with conviction, he exemplified Christ in every way he could before his dad, and he prayed for his dad, and then he shared with his dad. That sounds easy enough to me. And so, as Pastor Dick and praise team come back up, that's what I want you to focus on tonight. Who do you know? Who do you know whose future is not as certain as yours? Who do you know that is still a child of wrath, an object of wrath? Are you broken over them? Do you desire them to know the truth that has set you free from that wrath? And then I want you to commit to live out Christ as much as you can before them. In every way, to exemplify Christ. And then I want you to pray for them. And I want you to begin asking for their salvation and saying, "God, begin to break their hearts. Begin to open their hearts to you." And then pray for an opportunity to share with them. And then share. And here's what I firmly believe and gets me so excited about the church. This is something I'm giving my life to. You and I are sitting here in these buildings as a result of 11 people, getting it. Right? 11 people walked with Jesus and they got it. And look at what happened. Imagine if 4,000 people, imagine if 5,000 people actually got it. Imagine what we could do. There wouldn't be an empty seat in this room. We'd have to go to 4 or 5 services because the Lord would be blessing the faithfulness of his people to accomplish the work that he began in eternity past, fully realized in the person of Jesus, and gave to us as the church. If we would get it, imagine what God could do. Guys, Houston wouldn't be the same. We wouldn't have to worry about an abortion clinic because it wouldn't be an option. Because people would be transformed by Jesus. And that's something I can get excited about. The potential that we have as the church to do incredible things for God. So be a thankful person. Be a broken person. And an aware person. To share the peace and security that you have found in Christ with others. That was the story of Paul's life. And it must be the story of ours.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.